What I'd like us to look this morning is just some scriptures about Jesus and how he prayed. And what he said in Matthew, the 11th chapter, verse 29, he says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And it's interesting that Matthew states this in Matthew, the 11th chapter, but he also stated it earlier in Matthew, the 4th chapter. But when we look at what Jesus said, "Learn from me." So the question is what can we learn from Jesus? What is there that we can learn from him? And the things that we can learn, are there just so many things? So when I want you to look at this scripture, and this is what I was referring to as Matthew chapter 4, is that Jesus said, Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in the synagogue, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. And this is what I was referring to before, is in Matthew not only mentions it in 4, but he also goes back and he repeats it in Matthew chapter 5. A little bit of a difference, but not much. He says, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease." So we find that Jesus did some things, but what three things do these two scriptures teach or say that Jesus did? The first, it says that he went and taught. And so when Jesus' mission, when he came, was to teach, and so he was doing that in all these places, and he preached the word of God to all these cities that he went to, and then he also healed. But when you look at him teaching and preaching and healing, what is the one thing, what one thing do you think that Jesus did before or during each time? Every time he went to the city, every time he was about to do these different things, what one thing would you think that he did? And I think one of the things that we talked about this morning and the emphasis that we placed, not only in class, but earlier in our service and then tonight once again, is that he prayed. When you think about everything that Jesus did, his life was all about prayer. And so, was prayer important to him? The answer would be yes, right? But why was prayer important to Jesus? And so we look at that, and we'll talk about this a bit, but why was it important to him? And what did Jesus teach his disciples about prayer? So when we look at these things, we'll talk about it. And then it goes back to when Jesus says, "Learn from me." And so what can we learn about prayer from Jesus? The Gospels give us insight into Jesus' prayer life. And so when you look at that, of the four Gospels, Luke provides the most instances of when Jesus prayed and what he prayed for. And that's interesting to me because I always liked the book of Luke and the book of Acts because it was written by, those books are written by Luke, but they were written to a man named Theophilus. And all the things that he did was to prove who Jesus was and help Theophilus see all the things that he did. And I think it's really interesting to me is that how many times he talks about prayer. In Luke, the 3rd chapter, we find that Jesus prayed at his baptism. And some of these things, as we go through them, I don't know about you, but I didn't think about it, but going through this lesson made me think about it. In Luke, the 3rd chapter, beginning verse 21-22, when he says, "And when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized, and while he prayed, heaven was opened up." And then we find later on, as a voice from heaven came down and says, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so we find that Jesus prayed at the time of his baptism. In Luke, the 5th chapter, verse 16, when he was alone in the wilderness, one of the things that when we find and we read through the Gospels as well as in Luke is that Jesus spent a lot of time in prayer, but he didn't do things so everybody could see him and what he was praying. A lot of times he just went off and went on his own. He was in the wilderness. He went to different places where he could be alone. In Luke, the 15th chapter, beginning in verse 16, he says, so he himself often, not just sometimes, but it says, often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. And so we find that Jesus took that time to get away from all the crowds. He needed that time to pray. And when choosing the 12, sometimes we don't think about that, but in Luke, the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 12, it says, now it came to pass in those days, he went out to the mountain to do what? To just sit there and look and say, wow, what a beautiful day this is. Look at these beautiful mountains. Verse 12 says, and it came to pass that he went out to the mountain to pray. It just took 5 minutes. No, the scripture says, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to him, and from them he chose 12. So we find that Jesus spent a lot of time in prayer to his Father. Matthew, the 9th chapter, beginning in verse 28 and going through 36, we talked about it, and we know it's at the transfiguration that Jesus prayed. And it's interesting that he didn't pray by himself this time. It says in verse 28, he says, now it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, the ones that were spoken before, he took Peter, John, and James and went to the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, something took place. And then we find that Elijah and Moses appeared. And Peter was so caught up in that, he says, oh, this is great. This is great. Let's just make 3 tabernacles. But then the voice from heaven came. And it says, and while he was saying this, Peter, he says, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son. Hear him. Elijah and Moses are important, yes. But this is my beloved son. You hear him. And when the voice had ceased, Jesus was found alone. But they, Peter, John, and James, they kept quiet. They told no one in those days any of these things that had happened. But it's interesting to me is when we go back and look at verse 28, it says, and he took Peter, John, and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And so we find that Jesus at the transfiguration before that, what was he doing? He was teaching his disciples, it's time to pray. Chapter 11, verse 1 through 4. If you think about when they said it, is that they witnessed these things. The disciples would see these things going on. And in Luke 11, chapter and verse 1, he says, and now it came to pass when he was praying in a certain place. Doesn't tell you where it was, but it says in a certain place. And I think this is really interesting to me is that it says when he ceased. So it was when he stopped, but the disciples didn't bother him. They just let him continue to do what he was doing. In verse 11 and verse 1, he says, and when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples to pray. So what does Jesus say? I'll tell you that later. No, he took that time at that point. And he said to them, he says, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day, give us day by day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's interesting that he tells them where to focus their attention, where to focus their prayers. He says to start them out as our Father who is in heaven. So he's giving them direction and to whom they should pray. And he says, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom of Christ has not come. The church has not been established yet. But he's telling them, you pray for this, is that your kingdom come. And I think this is something else that we are, if we're not careful. In verse 3, he goes on, he says, give us day by day our daily bread. And one of the things that they depended upon is they depended upon food every day. They didn't have refrigerators and freezers. They didn't have big old pantries like we have. They didn't have processed foods. But the things that they had, they depended upon on a daily basis. It was interesting, I kind of throw this out, wasn't going to do it, but when Marie and I first started dating, when I was in Spain, she went to the market like every day. And the things that she could preserve or put in the refrigerator, she bought, but there's things that she bought every day. And now when we talk to her sister goes to the market every single day. And so there's things that some people have to rely on God for. And he was telling them, is that you give us day by day our daily bread. And then he goes on to say, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And the other thing that I thought was interesting to this is that Jesus is teaching them to say, forgive us our sin. This is coming from the sinless man of God, Jesus, who was no sin was in him. But he knew what he had to teach his disciples and what they need to do, and that they needed to ask for forgiveness. And so I think it's just interesting to me is here's the sinless one teaching the sinner how to pray. Chapter 22, verses 19 through 20, and Peter read from this morning. Jesus prayed when he established the Lord's Supper. In Luke 22, beginning in verse 19, he says, and he took bread, and he gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And it said that he took bread and gave thanks. And likewise, he also took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. And so we find that once again, Jesus prayed at this very, very important time. And what about Luke, the 22nd chapter, verse 39 to 46? And we're not going to read all of these things, but this is when, right before Jesus' death. In verse 39, it says, and Jesus coming, he says, he went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed. That was his custom. That was what he did. And when he went, he took his disciples with them, and he said, look, pray that you may not enter into temptation. So he was going to go off further and pray, but he told them, you pray that you don't fall into temptation. In verse 41, as he goes on, he says, and he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And then later on, when he came back, and it says that the angels strengthened him, and then he says in verse 44, and being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. So when you think about these things, is that here's Jesus. That's part of his life, even all the way up to his death. Luke, the 23rd chapter, beginning in verse 34, as he was being crucified on the cross, his prayer to God was that, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And so he was praying to the Father for those who are around him, those who are about to crucify him. And then the most interesting thing is in Luke, the 23rd chapter, verse 26, the very last words uttered out of his mouth were prayer as he called out to his Father in verse 46. And when Jesus cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having done this, he breathed his last. The last words out of Jesus' mouth was, I'm committing my spirit to you. So even though Jesus lived a perfect life, he still needed to communicate with his Father through prayer. This is amazing when you think about it. Here's the Son of God who came down from heaven, but he still is communicating with God. And so we find out some things. For example, Jesus' prayers revealed his dependency on God the Father. There's a lot of things he could do, but there are certain things that he couldn't do. And he had to rely on his Father. Jesus' prayers demonstrated his humanity. We just talked about the agony from which he was going through. And so we see his humanity. And you read a lot of different things in the other Gospels, the things that Jesus did, the emotions that he felt, it displayed his humanity. And so Jesus was made just like us, flesh and blood. Hebrews, the second chapter, verse 17, he says, therefore, in all things he had to be made like his brethren. He had to be made like us in order for him to be able to sacrifice himself, and that God could sacrifice him, and that he could die for us on the cross, and to be that lamb that we couldn't be. And he had to shed his blood. And it says that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And so Jesus had to come. He had to come so he could be made like you and me. But prior to his death, Jesus used parables to illustrate the importance of prayer and how to have the power, the proper focus on prayer. And so there's three parables I'd like you to look at. In Luke, the 11th chapter, and beginning verse 5, he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves? And so we find that this banner goes back and forth, you know, and the one says, look, don't trouble me. The door is now shut. My children are in bed with me. I cannot rise and give you. But Jesus goes on to say in verse 8, he says, and I say to you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. And so we find that Jesus, through this parable, is talking to him about this man's persistence. And sometimes that's what we, not sometimes, but we do need to be persistent in our prayers. Verse 9, he goes on, he says, I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks and seeks, everyone who asks receives, everyone who seeks finds, and him who knocks, it will be open. And then he goes down to verse 13. He says, and if you then, being evil, how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And so he's going back to this. He's talking about you be persistent. His friend was persistent, and it benefited from him. And then he goes and he talks about the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. So now he's going to give you and give me some insight, as well as Luke's given insight to Theophilus, of the things that Jesus taught about prayer. In verse 9, he says, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. And many of us know, then they start to go on about the two men, about the tax collector and how he prayed, beating his chest, and he not beating his chest, but looking down on this tax collector. And then in verse 13, he says, and the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his chest, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so now his disciples are going to find out, who did God hear? Verse 14, he says, I tell you that this man went down to his house rather justified rather than the other, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And so the attitude that we need to have in prayer is that we need to have one of humility. We don't need to look down at our brothers or sisters in Christ. We don't need to look down at anyone else around us. But we need to have a humble spirit about us. And then the persistent widow. This one always has been kind of interesting to me, is that he goes and he starts talking in Luke, the 18th chapter, beginning of verse 2. He says, there was a certain judge who did not fear God nor regard man. And now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, give justice for me for my adversary. And he would not for a while. But he says, but afterwards he said to himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because of this widow, because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest her continual coming she weary me. And so here we find once again, here's a woman that's persistent in her request to be taken care of, that justice be given. But what I want us to really look at and think about is how Jesus starts this parable off in verse 1, and then we'll end in verse 8. And he says that Jesus spoke a parable, and he says that men always ought to pray and not lose heart. That always, they ought to pray and not lose heart. And then he gives this example of this widow and this judge, and she's persistent. She keeps on knocking, but what could she have done? She could have just given up, and she goes, I'm never going to get anywhere and leave. But she didn't. And he finally heard her. And I think what's interesting is what Jesus says at the end of this parable in verse 8. He says, I tell you that he, that God, will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? So what does he mean? Will he come? Will he really find faith on the earth? Did those of us who started with faith and all of a sudden things get tough and all of a sudden we don't feel like God hears our prayers, do we just give up? And I think this is what Jesus is trying to say. When he comes, will he really find faith on the earth, or is everybody going to give up? And so those are the things that I need you to think about. Luke, in verse 18, chapter 18, beginning in verse 8, and then ends in verse 8, he says, then he spoke to them in parable that men always ought not to lose heart. And we just talked about this. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So Jesus wanted his disciples to learn how to be persistent and consistent in their prayer life. That's what he was trying to get them to see through these parables. How to be persistent, to keep going to God. And then how to be consistent, making sure that the things that you ask for are right and that they're fair for others. The definition of persistent, and it seems like we're on definitions, Peter. Definitions. Persistent means to continuing firmly or obstinately in a course of action in spite of difficulty or opposition. That's what this, when you look at what this widow did, that's it. She continued firmly, even though it was the situation was difficult and the opposition was not in her favor. But persistent means continuing firmly or obstinately in a course of action in spite of difficulty or opposition. And consistent means to act or do things in the same manner over and over. And that's what she did. She knew what she had to ask for. It was justice. So she came back. And that's what she did over and over, especially so as to be fair and accurate. She wasn't asking anything else. She was asking for justice for whatever was being done for her. So another way of saying this is that they needed to be, and this is a word I came up with about a year ago, and Josh said, I thought you misspelled it as he looked through my sermon, but they needed to be prayer-sistent. They needed to be persistent and consistent in their prayer life. And so if you want to add a new word to your vocabulary, prayer-sistent. Look at how you need to be in your prayer life. And so do we need to be prayer-sistent? We don't stop praying. We need to continue praying. We don't need to give up. 1 Thessalonians, the 5th chapter, and verse 16 through 18 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean to pray every single minute of the day. Because if you did, you wouldn't be able to work a job. You wouldn't be able to take care of your family or anything else like that. When I look at that as what the scripture, the verse says, don't give up. Pray without ceasing. Don't stop praying. Continue to pray, and if you need to pray for something, in everything give thanks. Everything. Some people, I don't know what to pray for. If that's your or my comment and response is, I don't know what to pray for, we need to really start digging deeper into our lives. And he says, for this is the will of God in Christ for you. Rejoice, pray, and give thanks. And what about Daniel? Remember how Daniel was prayer assistant? We find out in Daniel, the sixth chapter, it says, now when Daniel knew what the writing was signed about those who need to bow down and anybody that didn't do this and prayed to another god, they were going to be killed, right? And so he says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home, and in his upper room with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since his early days. We talked earlier, read earlier, that Jesus had a custom. He went and he prayed, and he went certain places and he prayed for certain things. We're not given the specifics, but we know that he prayed to his Father. And this is just like Daniel did. He went, he prayed three times, as was his custom, it said, since his early days. And then Daniel, the sixth chapter, in verse 13, these who were around the king said, so they answered and said before the king, he says, that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah, he doesn't show due regard to you, O king. He didn't show any regard to you or for the decree that you've signed, but makes his petition three times a day. He hasn't stopped. He's disregarding you, what you said, and he's going it three times a day. He's petitioning his God. So as Daniel did, he says, we need to find a quiet and a secluded place to pray to our Father. He went into his room and he prayed. We find that Jesus went out into the wilderness and he prayed. And therefore, we need to do the same thing. Jesus in Matthew, the sixth chapter, in verse 6, he says, but when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Go someplace. Be by yourself. It's interesting to me, and I'm willing to say, but Maria and I went and we sold our house last year, in August of last year. And so we came and visited a couple times since then. And it was interesting to me is that the people that bought this house, we had a room that was supposed to be the formal dining room, but it was never a formal dining room. It was a toy box and some other things that sat in there for the kids. But we went in there, and when we walked through, and they had done a lot of work in this house, but we came into the old formal dining room, and there was a chair, and there were some other things. And she looked at us and said, this is our prayer room. And I kind of get emotional thinking about it. But she said, this is our prayer room. That room and that house was dedicated to one thing, and that was for them to pray to their God. And so that's the same thing we find here, is to go find a secluded place so you're undistracted, that you can focus on your God. But we need to pray according to our Father's will. And we need to make sure that we're doing this. And John wrote in 1 John, in the 5th chapter, verse 14, he says, now this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So when we pray, we need to make sure that we are aligned with what God's will is, and that we need to pray in accordance to his will. And we need to pray without wrath and doubt. And we talked about this in class this morning. 1 Timothy, the 2nd chapter, verse 8, he says, I desire therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Now, it's interesting, he could have just said without doubting, right? For me, Paul writing to Timothy says, without wrath and doubting. How many times in your prayers has somebody done something wrong, or you're angry about something, and it's like that's what almost wants to come out of your mouth? But Paul told Timothy, let him pray everywhere, let him know, without wrath and without doubting. And so we need to pray for the right things. James writing, he said that you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss. And we need to make sure once again that we're praying for the things which are in alignment with what God wants. So he says, you ask, you don't get it, because you ask amiss. And why? That you may spend it on your pleasures. So for Jesus, I want you to think, and this is one of the things, this lesson has been one that's kind of been focused on the things that we need to pray for and the things that we don't need to pray for. But it's really to kind of look at for us, is how important was it to Jesus, the Son of God? His line of communication on this earth was through prayer to his Father. So we find out that for Jesus, prayer was not just an activity. Sometimes we view things as activities. Oh, I need to pray. But it was an essential part of his life. We read just the three things in Luke, but when you look back at some of the other things in Matthew, Mark, and John, prayer was essential. It was an essential part of his life. It wasn't just an activity, and it shouldn't be an activity for us. Prayer has to be an essential part of our life. We need to pray to our God, and we need to focus on it, and we need to know why we're praying, what we're praying for, and for whom we're praying. It just doesn't need to be an activity. Amos, the third chapter, and verse 3 says, can two walk together unless they are agreed? Can two walk together unless they are agreed? Can you walk with the Father unless you're in agreement with him and he with you and how you live your life and how I'm living my life? Our prayer life and our spiritual life has to be aligned with God's will. It's just, the scriptures teach that. We have to be in alignment with God's will. Because if they're not, we're going to fall short of our goal. If our goal is to make it to heaven, then we ought to know what the roadmap is, and we ought to make sure that we're following it. And to pray to God that he helps us with the things that we have struggles with on this earth, and to pray for those things to help us get through. And to pray for our brothers and sisters and those around about us, that they might do the same thing. So as I mentioned, this lesson hasn't been on how to pray, but to look at Jesus and what he prayed for. And as Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. We can see in Paul's life that he imitated Christ. How many times did Paul say he was praying for you and praying for them and you pray for me? Prayer was an essential part of Paul's life, and it needs to be an essential part of our life.